Well, if you have a Bible, if you want to turn to Exodus chapter 20, Jonathan actually already read our sermon text. We are going through the Ten Commandments. So this will be a short reading, so you'll barely have time to stand up and sit down. But we're going to read the ninth commandment, which is Exodus 20, verse 16. So if you're able to do so, I'll invite you to stand for the reading of God's Word today. I'll read it slowly so you don't feel like you wasted your effort to get up. But if you can't stand up, that's okay. Exodus 20, verse 16, give ear to the word of God. God says, "You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor." This ends the reading of God's word. You may be seated. Let's pray and ask God's blessing upon us through his word this morning, that he might give us understanding in it rightly. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, as always, that in it you give us a lamp to our feet and a light to our path, and in it you show us the way of salvation through faith in Christ. And even as we heard earlier in the service this morning, even in it you even give us your law, your commandments that show us our sin, our need for Christ, that restrain sin in society and when it's propagated, and also that show us how you would have us to live as your redeemed people and adopted children in Christ. And we ask once again that you would work in us by your Holy Spirit, that he might work in our hearts and give us eyes to see and ears to hear great things from your word, and also that he might work in us, that we might be doers of the word and not hearers only and deceiving ourselves. For it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Well, on the first Sundays of the month for some time now, we have been going through the Ten Commandments one at a time. And so in the course of that study, we have come to the ninth commandment, which is the one that forbids, as we just read, forbids us to bear false witness against our neighbor. What does it mean to bear false witness? The ninth commandment, as we're going to see, deals with primarily at least two things. One, the truth in general, and also truth in relation to the reputation of ourselves and others. The great 18th century Scottish Presbyterian Thomas Boston writes this. He says, "The scope or the aim of this command is the preservation of truth amongst men, which is a necessary bond of human society, and as much as all the commands of the second table," that is the second part of the Ten Commandments, "all the commands of the second table relate to ourselves as well as others. The meaning of this is, thou shalt not bear false witness, either against thyself or against thy neighbor, and so neither wrong thine own nor thy neighbor's good name." If the truth being maintained and preserved between men is a, as he says, a necessary bond of human society, and I think he's right, it's probably no surprise to any of us, given that fact, to see our once civil society kind of crumbling all around us and coming apart at the seams. After all, I think it's easy to say without any fear of contradiction that the truth in our day seems to be in very short supply, and sad to say, it's even in shorter demand. People don't seem to care about truth. There's a lot of Pontius Pilates walking around saying, "What is truth?" And people are always, you know, talking about living their own truth, as if truth is some kind of self-made, relative thing that we can all just make up on the fly as we go. You know, thinking about that a little bit more, what is that? What, you know, think of whether you want to call it postmodernism or whatever the case may be, this idea that we can kind of make things up on our own. We can decide who and what we want to identify as, whether we are born a man and we want to pretend to be a woman, or vice versa, or even crazy to say that there are many who, or a good number more than there should be, who pretend to be animals. They identify as ridiculous things that they certainly aren't. And that kind of a thought, even if it doesn't get carried to that kind of extreme, the idea that we can determine what truth is on our own and make it up as we go, what is that except to try to be God? It's having another God before God, the first commandment, and having that God be yourself. It's the same thing that Satan tried to do. He tried to take the throne, so to speak, and claim to be God. It's to set ourselves up as God when we think that way. And there's not a more blasphemous thing, I think, that someone can do than that. Even if they're not thinking that's what they're doing, that is exactly what that mindset is doing. I appreciate Rob giving us a working illustration of accidental bearing false witness this morning during the service. We'll apologize to Brian Cranston. He'll never see this, but I thought it was kind of funny. I'm going to use you guys as an illustration because he did one thing and Linda did the other that we're going to talk about in the sermon in a good way, this morning. But, if you've ever read, if you've been here any length of time, you probably have heard me quote a Puritan or 500 of them, and maybe you're annoyed by that, I don't know, and they have a reputation in their writings of being, I'll just say, a little long-winded, and so sometimes that might discourage you from reading them. Please don't let that discourage you from reading them. They're not long-winded because they were getting paid by the word or paid by the page or any such thing. The reason that they seem long-winded to us is because we, I think, in general, don't tend to think things through very thoroughly, whereas they certainly, for the most part, did. Years and years ago, preaching through Ephesians up here, we got to Ephesians 6, and that's that section on, there's a section in Ephesians 6 on the armor of God, you know, therefore put on the whole armor of God that you might be able to withstand in that day. And there's a book by a Puritan named William Gurnall. It's called The Christian in Complete Armor. I forget off the top of my head how many verses that little passage in Ephesians 6 is. I want to say it's 11 verses, maybe 12. But how many pages do you think the book is? 1,200 pages. Over 1,200 pages. And it's not filler. It's hard to use that kind of a thing to help prepare to preach because you can't read it. I can't read 1,200 pages in a week, you know, or a month. I'm not that bright, but it's not because he's long-winded. It's because he thought through these things thoroughly. And you know, you might say to yourself when you read some of these commandments, "Thou shalt not murder," "Thou shalt not commit adultery." You might think, "Well, you know, what's hard to understand about that?" But if you take the time to think through the application of these things, I think it becomes pretty apparent that there is a wide array of things that fall under this category, we are informed by it. Just think of a few things I've already mentioned. Postmodernism, the whole idea of there being no such thing as objective truth. Think of the way that false witness is born in all kinds of ways, both personally as well as in news and whatnot. How many times have you seen abortion, just for one example, styled as reproductive health care? That's what they call it. Because they know... It's like we haven't gone too far yet that people know they can't just say murdering babies is just fine and I like it. And so they have to use euphemisms and very twisted euphemisms. They bear false witness. They say something is something that it is not. You think about these gender issues, so-called, that we see throughout our day. We have men pretending to be women and vice versa. You have in women's sports and college and high schools and elsewhere, you have men who couldn't compete with other men and win anything, competing against women and edging them out of women's sports entirely. Why? Because they're bearing false witness. They pretend to be something that they are not, and many people seem to be just fine with that. It's a strange version of feminism that allows such a thing to be the case. Think about propaganda that you see every day, both political and otherwise. I won't get into too many more things such as that. False doctrine. Liberal so-called Christianity, which bears false witness about God's word every time they open their mouth. They twist, as Peter says about some that twist Paul's words, they twist the words of Scripture to their own destruction. They use Scripture as a wax nose, and they use their own ideas, their own blasphemous ideas, contradicting God's word, but making it sound as if they're saying, "Thus saith the Lord." This sin, well, that's not really a sin. God's fine with that. That passage is talking about something else. These are all means and ways of false witness. And then one last one is the whole idea of people saying that they are living their own truth. There's no such thing as your own truth. You can have your own opinion. You don't get to have your own truth and your own facts. And so this, I hope you see, just from a small smattering of examples, this commandment has a very wide application in our day, as it always has. Christians, by definition, should be the greatest defenders and supporters of the truth. The church is, after all, called in 1 Timothy 3:15, Paul calls the church a pillar and buttress of the truth. And really not one of many. The church is option A. And Jesus Christ our Lord calls himself in John 14:6, he says, I am what? The way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me. There's another one of those truths in the scripture that people rebel against constantly. They will not hold to the fact that Jesus is the only way to the Father. He's the only way to salvation from our sins. That's what he tells us. That is what the truth is, despite what some would say otherwise. The ninth commandment deals with lying and speaking untruths in general, but it is stated in such a way, as many of the commandments are, as to show the deadly serious nature of this sin, that it is no small sin. And it is written this way in order to impress upon us the seriousness of this sin and the damage that it can do. False witness is a courtroom term, as you might imagine, and it's in a court of law, bearing false witness can be very dangerous. Bearing false witness can lead to a false conviction, even in a capital punishment case. Now, though our country doesn't seem to practice that much these days, although we should. So bearing false witness can literally be a matter of life and death. In his book on the Ten Commandments, Kevin DeYoung writes this. He says, what we see throughout the Ten Commandments is that each commandment often gives us the worst example of sinning in some way. For instance, murder is the worst way of breaking the sixth commandment. But Jesus tells us that it's not the only way. You can also be angry. Adultery is the worst way of violating the seventh commandment. But Jesus tells us that if you lust after someone, you have also sinned. In other words, you've also broken the seventh commandment. So with the ninth commandment, the worst thing you can do is bear false witness in a court of law where someone's life could be snuffed out because of your deceit. So if you ever wonder why the commandments are written the way they are and given in the form that they are, that's one of the reasons why that's the case. It's to show us how serious these things are. You know, we tend to think, you could fill in the blank if I say little white lies. You know, we think of lies very often as sometimes even humorous. Oh, just that's just a little thing. And God takes the truth much more seriously than we do in that regard. The Bible is filled with numerous warnings and admonitions about the sins of the tongue. Concerning the ninth commandment, my favorite Puritan writer, Thomas Watson, writes this. God has set two natural fences to keep in the tongue, to rein it in, the teeth and the lips. Right? And he says, and this commandment is a third fence set about it that it should not break forth into evil. I think he's not wrong in saying such a thing. How serious of a sin is falsehood, lying, and false testimony? Not to be crass, but you know, think about the fact that it's in God's top 10 list of sins, which are really categories of all kinds of sins. That alone ought to be enough to cause us to sit up and take notice and take it much more seriously. Proverbs 12, verse 22 says this, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who act faithfully are his delight. Every sin is not an abomination. There are many of them that God has explicitly stated are such things, and lying lips are one of them. Now, I won't give you a technical definition of abomination, but it's something that God hates. It's something that incites God's wrath. It's something that he despises. Lying lips are one of those things. An abomination is something highly offensive to God. Likewise, Revelation 21, verse 8 says, of all liars, what does it say of them? It says, all liars that, quote, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. Every sin is worthy of that, but the book of Revelation, in God's good pleasure, he put that in particular as a sin that is worthy of hell. Lying. All liars. As we've done in these studies in the past, what we're going to do this morning, Lord willing, is use, at least in some manner, the shorter catechism's treatment of this commandment as an outline of sorts. And so I put in your bulletin insert, I put the verse, which is very short, obviously, and I also put question 77 and question and answer 78 in there, so you can refer to it back and forth as I'm reading, but it might help you as you study. and take your notes. And what does question 77 say? It says, what is required in the ninth commandment? Remember that even the ones that are expressed in a negative fashion, like this one, you shall not do something. The opposite positive requirement is implied. And so where it says honor father and mother, the opposite of honoring father and mother, the negative side of it, is explicitly or at least implicitly forbidden. Likewise with this commandment about not bearing false witness, the opposite is implied. There's a positive duty that's required of us by this commandment. And what is it? It says the ninth commandment requires the maintaining and promoting of truth between man and man, and of our own and our neighbor's good name, especially in witness bearing. And so we're going to look first what it means to maintain and promote truth, at least briefly, and then we're going to look at what it means to maintain and promote our own good names as well as that of our neighbor. So the first thing that we're taught in this commandment, in the ninth commandment, is that we are to maintain and promote the truth, and conversely, whatever is, question 78 says, whatever is prejudicial or harmful to truth is explicitly forbidden. Now, in Ephesians chapter 4, I mentioned I preached that a while back. Every time I think about it, I think, oh, I'd like to preach that book again. It's just such a wonderful, simple, and straightforward book written by the Apostle Paul. I'll give you speaking of a Bible survey, I'll give you a 10-second survey course on the book of Ephesians. It's 6 chapters long, not that long, right? And at least the way that our Bibles have divided up the chapters, generally the first 3 chapters, you can cut it in half, you can divide the book in half. The first 3 chapters of Ephesians, the big picture here, there Paul gives us the gospel. He explains how it is that God saves sinners who used to be dead in their sins and trespasses. How does God save us? By his grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone, to God's glory alone. And then the second half of the book, chapters 4 through 6, it's basically, in light of the gospel, in light of God's grace in saving you, how would God have you live? And that's what, so it's kind of gospel and then application. That's really a general outline of the book. So in Ephesians 4, Paul turns from explanation of the gospel and the doctrines of grace to the application of the gospel and how we are to live differently in holiness in light of the gospel of our salvation. And in verse 1, he exhorts us as believers to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which we've been called in Christ. So you could say that chapters 4 through 6 is Paul's instructions on what that worthy walk looks like. Here's how God would have you to walk or to live. He exhorts us to walk in a manner worthy of the gospel. He tells us later on in the chapter to put off the old self with its old way of life and to put on the new man, quote, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness, verse 24. And then after that, what is the first example that he gives of this life of holiness? Of all the things that Paul could say, here's what needs to change and what should change if you're a Christian, what's the first thing he brings up? A specific example, speaking the truth. Putting off falsehood and speaking the truth. Verse 25 of Ephesians 4, he says, therefore, application, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. So in some regard, it's not the only thing. He talks about lots of things after that. He gets down to brass tacks. He talks about husbands, wives, children, servants, all this stuff. He gets to it eventually. But the first thing he mentions about the changed life of a believer is the way we talk. It's that we speak the truth. And so a holy life, one that is fitting for those who have been called out of darkness into God's marvelous light in Jesus Christ, in some ways begins with how we speak. We as Christians are to be a people characterized by truth. Not only are we called to believe the truth and to live it, but we are called to speak the truth as well. And that makes sense, doesn't it? The more you think about it, I hope. After all, Satan is called in John 8:44, Satan is called the father of what? The father of lies. And so when we are liars, you know, when you think about that Revelation 21 passage, it makes it make more sense. The father of lies, and you could say the father of liars. He's called the father of lies. And Jesus, again, calls himself the way, the truth, and the life, John 14:6. And the apostle John, we've been going through 1 John for a number of months now. 1 John 1:5, John tells us, God is what? God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. And then, not to mention that, but also the way the scripture talks about your conversion, you're coming to faith and salvation in Christ. One of the ways it speaks of it in 1 Peter 2, verse 9, is that of being called out of darkness into his marvelous light. Light and truth go together. Darkness and deceit also go together. So how are we as believers, if you're a believer in Christ this morning, how are you and I to maintain and promote the truth? We could be here all day talking about that. I won't push that too much. But first thing, maybe, by having our minds renewed according to the Word of God, as Paul says in Romans 12. Jesus in John 17:17 says, sanctify them by your truth. And then what does he say? Your word, God's word, is truth. We should do this by judging all things according to God's word, which is the standard for all truth. We should reject whatever is false and hold to the truth even when it's unpopular. And I would even say maybe even especially when it's unpopular to do so. And last but not least, speaking the truth and refuting error and falsehood. There's lots more things you could say about ways to maintain and preserve the truth, but those things are kind of the bare minimum. We renew our minds according to God's word, that we more and more come to understand the truth as God describes it. And when we see things that don't fit in with it, we don't just pass by it. We don't accept it, and we refute error and falsehood. Are we as believers trustworthy people? Are we people whose word can be trusted? You know, I know that they have, I don't know if they still do this, but I'm sure they do. They used to have like Christian business directories. You ever get a business card? I'm not saying this is wrong to do, from a Christian business owner or worker. You know, and they'll put something like a Bible verse on it or something. When you get that, the person getting that should be able to look at that and go, this person is going to do honest, trustworthy work. They're not going to rip me off. They're not going to overcharge me. All these things. Don't raise your hands because I don't want to see all the hands go up. But how many times have you done business with a Christian business person or worker, and that has not been the case? And you've actually regretted going with that person and gotten better work done by an unbeliever. That should never happen. We should be people of our word. We should be trustworthy people. We should be known as people who keep our word even when it costs us something. That's what we should be. If people cannot trust us to be truthful about the things of this life, how will they ever believe us when we bear witness to them of the gospel of eternal salvation in Jesus Christ? They should be able to trust us at our word, even when it's hard things. You know, the Bible says in the book of Proverbs, I forget the reference, I apologize, but it says, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but profuse are the kisses of an enemy. In other words, I say this, and it's kind of a dumb way to say it, but you know, your real friends will not only help you move, thank you all very much, your real friends will tell you when your fly's down. They'll tell you when you're doing something wrong. The person who cares about you is the one that's willing to do that when they know it won't be held in a popular or pleasant way. The person who doesn't care about you will never seek to correct you. They're happy to let you go right towards the cliff, right towards the oncoming train in the tunnel. It's the people that care about you that will correct you as need be. Kevin DeYoung again writes the following. He says, there is almost nothing more important than living our lives as faithful witnesses. Our words must be trustworthy at all times. Otherwise, how will people believe us when we want to give them the words of life? Why should they trust us to speak of eternal things if we cannot be trusted to speak of temporal things? Doesn't mean they're going to agree with you, of course, but they have to know they can trust you at your word. Well, the second thing, in addition to maintaining and preserving the truth among men, is also maintaining and preserving reputations, both ourselves, our own, and others. The question 77 says it requires the maintaining and promoting of truth between man and man, but also maintaining and promoting of our own and our neighbor's good name, especially in witness bearing. What are some ways that we can seek to maintain the good name and reputations of ourselves and of others? And I'll say this, simply refraining from speaking falsehood and slander is not enough. It's a good start. It's a good start. Thomas Watson again says this: a man may wrong another as well by silence as by slander when he knows him to be wrongfully accused, yet does not speak in his behalf. You ever have that happen? You hear something about somebody, you know it's not right, do you say something? It's a humorous example, but Linda did exactly that this morning, right? She said, wrong Brian C. It was a different Brian C. who was an actor in Hollywood, right? That's a humorous example, but we do that all very often. We don't want to cause trouble. We don't want to get involved. We don't want to start a hassle for ourselves. And yet, by silence as well as by slander, we can violate this commandment. Question 78 teaches us that the ninth commandment also, quote, forbids whatsoever is prejudicial to truth or injurious to our own or our neighbor's good name. Thus, what does that include? Gossip, slander, speaking evil of others is forbidden by this commandment. And yet, how often do we engage in such sins of the tongue in one way or another? You know, I know I'm always harping on social media, but I see it. It's also a normal life, too, which social media is not. Social media, in many ways, is inherently dishonest as it is. You know, what do you do on social media? You put forward your best foot possible. Sometimes we even, like, alter our pictures now. They're selling phones. You see all the commercials. You know, make yourself look way better. You can edit this person out of the picture. You can, you know, make it look different than it was. Like, even our pictures can't be trusted now. I saw a story, I won't go into it much, but I saw a story recently where a man at a school was fired or threatened with being fired because his colleague used AI to make a fake audio recording of his voice saying racist things, things he never said, and you'd never know. Think of the things that people are doing to get people, to slander people in so many different ways. It's shocking. James, in the book of James 3:5-10, James says this: so also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire! And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be. James, how do you really feel, James? He tells us all these different sins of our tongue. You know, when we take church membership vows, and you know, we take them, they're not very long, there's only five of them. You want to take these vows, see me or Rob after the service, we'll talk to you about it. But one of the things that we all take vows and oaths, an oath to do is, quote, we promise to, quote, study, that's a weird word these days, we don't talk this way, but to study or live in such a way as to promote the purity and peace of the church, don't we? Certainly being mindful of the sins of the tongue and the damage that such sins can do ranks near the top of the list in maintaining the purity and peace of the church. You know, I can't tell you how many times I have seen, again, it's usually on social media, but I'm sure it happens in real life too, where people, Christians both, right, will attack other Christians online and elsewhere for differing in beliefs that don't put them outside of the Christian faith, but they differ from them. Baptists will slander Presbyterians. Presbyterians will slander Baptists. It's one thing to express our differences and to say that we believe the Scripture says this and not that, or teaches this and not that. But sometimes it gets to a point where we're treating them really as unbelievers entirely. We're not giving them the judgment of charity as has always been said when it comes to these things. And so I think that's also another form of bearing false witness. Do we represent those who hold different views than us, scriptural views, not error views and things like that? Do we represent them faithfully, accurately? Do we represent their views accurately? Do we say things we don't really need to say? That's another thing. Not everything always needs to be said. There is a great deal of overlap between the commandments. We've always seen that as we've gone through these studies. And bearing false witness, among other things, can be a form of theft, and it can be a form of murder. That's how much these overlap in these commandments. Thomas Watson again writes the following. He says, "You may kill a man in his name as well as in his person. Some are loath to take away their neighbor's goods. Conscience would fly in their face, but better take away their corn out of their field, their wares out of their shop, than take away their good name. This is a sin for which no reparation can be made, a blot in a man's name being like a blot on white paper, which will never be got out. God will visit for this sin." You can, you know, you can pay somebody back if you steal something. You steal their name, how do you fix it? Watson says there's really no fixing it. Once that toothpaste is out of the toothpaste tube, there's almost no way to put it back in, short of God doing it by His grace. Do we engage in gossip? Do we engage in slander? Do we slander others, even other Christians? Our speech must maintain and promote truth. Our speech that is truly fitting for a believer in Christ must be the kind of speech that seeks actively to maintain and promote not only our own good name, which you should also do, but also that of our neighbor as well. It's not limited to your brothers and sisters in Christ, but it certainly should include them. I don't know if we go through the shorter catechism and the commandments, the section on the commandments, if it strikes you as odd that the writers go to great lengths to mention that it's just like murder. The sixth commandment said, you're not to harm yourself or others. Likewise, the ninth commandment, you're not to harm your own good name, as well as not harming or doing violence to someone else's good name. We should be very much concerned about our own, in a godly way, our own name and own reputation, and as well as our neighbors. That means, as we've said recently, no gossip in the form of sharing prayer concerns. I don't know, maybe if you've been to any kind of prayer meetings, you've probably seen this and maybe been a part of that. That means not giving ear to gossip as well. You know, I'm always telling the kids, I won't say their names, but I'm always telling them, I say, what do I say, Luke? I always say, it takes two to fight. So the minute one decides they're not going to fight, there's no more fight. If you cut yourself off from it, well, it takes two to slander. It takes two to gossip. It takes the talker, and it takes the listener. You know, and what does Proverbs say about when there's no kindling, the fire goes out? When people aren't standing there listening and taking it all in because it makes us feel better about ourselves somehow, the gossip doesn't tend to happen. Thomas Watson says, a man may wrong another as well by silence as by slander when he knows himself to be wrongly accused and yet does not speak on his behalf again. Not listening or giving ear to gossip is not enough. We must, the Heidelberg Catechism on this commandment says, we must defend and promote as much as we are able the honor and good character of our neighbor. We should be concerned for our neighbor, not just his things, but his reputation or her reputation as well. Paul says in Ephesians 4:15, we should speak the truth in love. And that doesn't mean sacrificing the truth on the altar of a false peace. We tend to do one or the other. We think we can do one or the other. We speak the truth, but we think of the truth as harsh. Or we act what we think is a loving manner. Paul says, no. Speak the truth in love. If you actually love someone, you will speak the truth to them, even when it's not pleasant or maybe going to be well received. And so, as we think about this commandment, I hope we think about it more and more. I hope that we are convicted of these things. If someone, you know, someone might think that they're a very good moral person outside of Christ and think that they're just fine on their own, they're better than other people. I hope that this commandment and this particular sin, if this describes you, is to make you, well, I do need Christ, as Jonathan said when he read the commandments earlier this morning. We can't say, well, I've never killed anybody. I've never committed adultery or murdered anybody. I've never stolen anything. I pay my bills. Are you a liar? Are you a slanderer, a gossip, a backbiter? These things are all sins worthy of hell, and we need to be in Christ by faith, by God's grace, to be saved from even such sins as these. May we who believe in Christ learn more and more to put off all falsehood in all of its forms and speak the truth in love to each other, knowing, as Paul says, that we are members of one body, the body of Christ. May we be characterized by the truth and truthfulness so that our witness to Jesus Christ in His gospel might be adorned and upheld by it. Amen.